Thank you. 45. I was raised on Julio Iglesias, you know. My dad used to listen to Julio Iglesias. And there's a song that says 33 years of age is half a life. I'm thinking, oh no. So it's quite crazy, but yeah. But it's wonderful as believers, huh? I was telling a couple of people this morning how there's a particular festival that's it's really moved completely away how it was originally intended, which is the Day of the Dead in Spain and in Italy. Now it's become a bit of an idolatrous thing where people pray to the dead. But initially, it wasn't like that. Initially, it was people would actually gather in the catacombs in Rome and would go to the catacombs and celebrate not their birth date, but their resurrection day when they went to be with Jesus. And so, you know, and in many ways, we could celebrate our birthday, we could celebrate the day we came to know Jesus. But what a great celebration to celebrate the day that we go to be with him. I know that we are not all very eager to. We're like, what? I don't want to die yet. I got many. But you know what? I was thinking about it. I think it was last night. And I tell you a lot that I think about this. But I was talking, I think it was Jennifer was over yesterday. And she was talking about something. And it got my mind thinking about the day I will die. And I just think it's amazing. I mean, one day, if God forbid it should be in an accident or something, but one day I will have to breathe my last breath. And it's just crazy to me. It's crazy to realize that your body is the way it is. We are under the second law of thermodynamics, or the law of sin. And one day I will have to breathe my last breath. And through Jesus Christ, I've come to know that it will not be my last breath. It will actually be the first real breath that I will ever take. Isn't that amazing? And I want to get in my mind where I realize my outward man is perishing, and it is. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. Let's grab a hold of that. You know, they said, my mom, she's very positive, you know. Yesterday she says to me, it's only downhill from here. And she's like, and every year is gonna go fast, 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 fast. You know, I was like, thanks. But you know what? It's we have in Christ, we have this great life that is taking over, and it's everlasting. And eventually there would, you know, I believe there won't even be time. There won't be birthdays to celebrate anymore. It'll be 10,000 times 10,000 eternity with the Lord. So what a great privilege we have. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus answered to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded from and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Father, I pray that you would take this time that we spent together and you would educate our souls, Lord. Nothing matters most in this earth than to know you. And we pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would illuminate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Crazy, huh? I mean, sometimes we have Jesus as this saying all these loving things and all these nice things. And it's like, you belong to your father, the devil. You're a liar. I mean, those are very strong statements that Jesus is making. And are terrible things said. But notice that with all these attacks that are coming at him of being illegitimate and being demon-possessed and being a heretic or out of, not even a Jew, being a Samaritan, with all these attacks, he keeps his cool. Jesus remains calm and speaks the truth. And in verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Notice this, that they were Jews that believed. Not everybody, just because Jesus said you belong to your father, the devil, doesn't mean that they couldn't believe. Some of them believed. But notice that believing wasn't enough. it was a continuing that was necessary as well in their life. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. There's such thing as beginning faith, but there is an exhortation constantly in the scriptures, not just to begin, but to actually continue. And isn't it interesting that in our lives, how many of you guys are great starters but awful finishers? I'm terrible. I have a serious problem that Loretta's made sure that I know of. And it's not to be able to finish things. And it is absolutely true. If I open a drawer, I grab a pair of socks, and I close the drawer, but not all the way. It drives Loretta up a wall. And I don't know why I do it. But I just can't help. You know, sometimes I'll take out a t-shirt and the t-shirt will get caught in the drawer and I'll just shut it and the t-shirt's hanging out. And I'm just like, I just can't bring myself to open the drawer, push the t-shirt in and shut the thing all the way. I just can't do it. Other of you guys wouldn't be able to live with yourself if, you know, if it was sticking out. You'd be like, I can't have that. But I can live with it, no problem. And that is a fault in my life. And in my life, one of the things I need to take heed with the Lord, it's not beginning well that is a good thing. It's finishing well that is a better thing. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. You only have to read Pilgrim's Progress and realize that many people begin, but they don't finish. There's Christian sees the light and he begins to go towards and he meets evangelists and he gets told to, he leaves the land of the city of destruction and he's going towards the cross and he meets, and Pliable is come along with him. And after a little while, Pliable says, well, you know what, this is too tough. I'm not coming anymore. It's not beginning, it is finishing. And Jesus says to them, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples. Abide means to continue. Abide in my word. Live in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Live in the Bible. And I think it's very important for us to understand this. There's a quote, I don't know who said it, and I think it might have been Spurgeon. He said, live in the Bible, visit other books. Live in the Bible, visit other books. I met a pastor who said to me once, which I don't think it was necessarily too negative, but it shocked me. He says, in the mornings, I read the Bible for 10 minutes, and I read the newspaper for 30 minutes, and I read a Christian book for an hour. And I'm like, shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't we be in the Word at least for an hour? The paper, maybe 10 minutes. And other books, Christian books, maybe a half an hour. But it is amazing how much time we will spend reading other things instead of the Bible. And you know what? In some ways, I think we do it because it is easier to read other things, isn't it? You pick up any other book. And you're like, wow! And some of them are written just to grab you. You pick up the Bible, it's like... It's crazy. It's just like, I can only take it that it's something spiritual. Because it makes no sense that we grab any other book and we're wide awake, and we grab the Bible, it's like, oh... It doesn't make any sense. We are to be people of the Bible. I remember when I first met Loretta, I went to ask her parents if I could marry her, Italian parents. And they said to her, are you sure that you want to marry this guy? He walks around with a Bible in his pocket. You know, everybody thinks it's weird if you read the Bible all the time. Well, it shouldn't be weird if you read the Bible all the time. It should be the key distinctive that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Live in the book, in the Bible, visit other books. It is because of living in the Bible that we're able to discern whether the books that we're reading are accurate or not. Not the books that we read to whether the Bible and what it teaches is accurate or not. And it is super important that we are submerged in the scriptures. Read the Bible and think. Because those of us who believe, the believers, we should know. When people ask us a question about God, do you realize that as believers that you are kings, the Bible says? But you are not just kings as believers, you are priests as believers. And you know that being a priest as a believer means that you represent man to God and God to man. So therefore, we have a responsibility not just to tell people about God, but whenever they have questions, we have a responsibility to give a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We have a responsibility. Now, how many, don't raise your hands, because it's a trick question. How many of you says, well, I don't know about those questions, but you know what? The pastor would know. But it's not for the pastor to know. It's for all of us to know. David said, I have more understanding than all my teachers, King David, because you yourself teach me. And he was a man after God's own heart because he was a man who was in the Word of God. We must be people of the book. You know, in Islam, they called the Jews the people of the book. I like that. They were people of the Bible. And they called the Christians, they called them the people of the Injil, which is the people of the Gospels. What a great, whether you agree or disagree with them, obviously, what an amazing reputation that the Christians have. They were people of the gospel. They were people of the Bible. We should be able to not just believe in sort of like in not knowing, so we have great faith in something we don't know, but our faith in some way should increasingly become less and less. Because our understanding of God is more and more. Do you know what I mean by that? It might seem a bit weird, right? You mean my faith should become less and less, and my knowledge of God should become more and more? Yeah. What do you mean by that? Well, if I meet somebody for the first time, and they say, can you give to me 1,000 euros? I'll pay you back tomorrow. I need a lot of faith. Don't I? I need an awful lot of faith. But if Mark, that I've known for 15 years, if he was like, hey, man, I can't get to the bank. The bank's closed. I need 1,000 euros. I would say to Mark, here you go. I wouldn't even ask her, when are you going to pay me back? So my faith would decrease, but my knowledge of him would have increased. That's what needs to happen. That's not going to happen in our lives unless we spend time in the Word of God. It's not going to happen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You live in the book, you will trust God. So Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Christians must know. They must be able to give a reason for the hope that is in them with meekness and fear. That means with respect. That means with not being aggressive. That means being a human being in the sight of God, talking to another human being that God has created. We should know. And notice this, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Have you ever heard the question, if Christianity is true, why so many atrocities in the name of Jesus? And they're very quick to say, the Crusades. You ever heard that? What about the Crusades? Well, show me where Jesus encouraged any crusade of killing people. Now, these people are there. They're setting their hearts to kill Jesus. And Jesus says to them, you belong to your father, the devil, because your father was a murderer from the beginning. But you don't belong to my father in heaven. You see? So anything that you see, crusades, any Christian that you see that might be saying in the name of God and he's killing someone, murdering somebody, and they're doing in the name of God, it's because they're not abiding in his word. Because if they abided in his word, they would be his disciples and they would not do the things that he doesn't do. I just can't see Jesus doing the crusades, can you? I mean, he died on a crusade. The crusade was against him. And notice it says in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if you abide in the word, you will know the truth. And if you're with Jesus, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Notice, it doesn't say you will know your truth. Huh? Doesn't say your truth. It says you will know the truth. I love that. Because we live in an environment, it's like, well, if you want to believe that, that's great for you. I mean, I find that so insultive, honestly. I mean, I don't want to be provoked by that statement, but it does provoke me when someone says, you know, when I first became a Christian, oh, that's so good. You believe in something. That's so good for you. And I'm just like, no. It's not that I believe something, it's I believe the thing. It's not that I believe a truth, I believe the truth. There is truth in the universe. Either the sun is there or it ain't there. Either the earth is round or it's flat. No? And if you are a person here today that believes in your truth and my truth and that the world is relative, that might work with art. You might like Picasso. You might say, oh, wow, that is so beautiful. And that's your prerogative for it to be your truth. That's okay. I guess beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Yeah. But it's not in the real world. It might be in art, but it's not, sorry, James. but in the real world, if you go to the bank and tell them, hey, can I get 2,000 euros out? Sorry, you only got 500. Well, that's your truth. Okay, well, can I have 1,000? No, you've only got 500. No, that's your truth. It's like, what about contracts? Do you know why there's lawyers? Do you know why there's judges? Because everyone wants their truth in the contract, but the contract was written with one truth. It's the truth. Try to say that a red light when you're about to cross a street is their truth, but not your truth. See what the police officer says. You know, when I saw the red light, I just kept going. That's illegal. Well, that's your truth. I said, well, that's your truth. Go pay it. You know, truth is truth. And I've become so crazy in this world where we take it to spiritual things and all of a sudden we think to ourselves that anything goes. We talk about Judaism, we talk about Islam, we talk about Christianity as if they're, three revelations of the same God. No. How can they be three revelations of the same God? Let's bring it to the lowest common thing, denominator, you know, it's like, or rather the difference, the lowest common difference. Muslims say Jesus didn't die on the cross, it was Judas. Jews say that he died on the cross, but he wasn't a prophet or the son of God. He was actually kind of a pig. They saw him as unclean. Christians believe that he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God, and that he died on the cross. They can't all three be true. Do you see what I mean? So we got to get rid of this hocus pocus thing where anything goes. It's not true. Anything doesn't go. In the universe, there is truth. And there is truth in the universe to set our life on a course for salvation or course or curse or course for destruction. There's lies in our universe. And here Jesus tells us exactly where they come from the pit of hell, from Satan himself. And our lives depend on it. What are we building our lives on? Are we building our lives on fiction? Your truth, my truth? Or are we able to take the words of Jesus Christ and say, man, there is truth, and it is for us to be known. Oh God, show me. Oh God, reveal yourself. Oh God, ground me in truth so that I will not be so gullible and believe lies. You want to see where our Heavenly Father's heart is? One of my biggest fears with the kids is that they will be enchanted by somebody. That somebody will come and will just say how wonderful they are, and they will fill the kids with lies. And if I had a girl, it would be worse. I mean, I think of Mark, and it's like, I saw a couple walking, a boy and a girl. They were 17 or 18, and they were holding hands. I was like, oh, I'm so glad I don't have a girl. And then I thought to myself, well, if I have a boy, well, if they get pregnant and they have a kid, then we wouldn't even, if they separate, then we wouldn't even have contact. And, you know, I just think too much. I do think too much over things. But I thought to myself, if I had a little girl, I would be so concerned that some guy that was a dirtbag would sweep her off her feet, would make her to believe that he was going to love her when indeed he was just going to love himself. I would be so concerned. And the Bible speaks in those terms, I am jealous for you. I want to present you as a chaste virgin before Christ, Paul says. It speaks in those ways. God's concerned that we don't believe the lies or the charm, but that we believe truth. And how do we know the truth? Again, we go back in a circle in a way. We know the truth by abiding in His Word. You know, when you've taken enough math classes, you know, if someone tells you 2 and 2 equals 5, it ain't gonna go. You know for yourself, it's not 5, it's 4. In the same way, when you read your Bible and you spend and you let your life be saturated in it, when someone says something that's not true, you will know it's not true because you're grounded in the truth. One illustration that comes to me is how they train people in the United States, or how they used to train them, to discover counterfeit dollar bills. How do they train people to discover counterfeit dollar bills? They would take them for a couple weeks into a school, into a classroom, and they would study the real bills, the real notes. They would never put them in touch with a fake one. They just let them handle the real one and study it. And you know, if you look, there's a lot of detail in them that is very difficult to counterfeit. There's a little spider on one of the things. There's the number and the letters, they correspond with one another. There's a lot of things in the dollar bill that when you get to study, it's fascinating. And once you know it, it's very difficult to counterfeit. So then you're at the bank working and someone hands you a fake $100 bill and you're like, oh, this doesn't feel right. This doesn't look right. This ain't right. In the same way, don't be over concerned about the cults. Don't be over concerned about the lies. Be in the Word of God, and you will see how quickly you discern the lies. But we must, as we immerse ourselves in the truth, and I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you very practically to spend time in the Word of God for yourself, not just home group. not just Devos on Fridays, not just here on a Sunday, that you make time during the day, instead of checking Facebook, one more time, to check one verse of the Bible. Next time that you're tempted, it's like, okay, I'm going to do Facebook, you know, and we do. I do it. I like Facebook, you know. And next time, it's like, okay, instead of Facebook, I'm just going to look at one verse in my Bible, and I'm going to meditate on it for the next time. But don't just read intellectually. Read in faith. Realize that as you read the Word of God, something happens to you. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. You ever read your Word, the Word of God? You ever read the Bible and you're like, you know, not only do you go, but sometimes you read the Bible and you're like, I just read this whole chapter, and I didn't get a thing. You ever do that? Sometimes I'll read the same paragraph 50 times. Honestly, I try, and I lose concentration. I'm like, what did I just read? And I'll go back and read it. It happens to all of us. But sometimes I'll read a whole chapter, and it's like, I don't know what I just read. And then I'll find myself talking with somebody, and I'll be quoting the very thing. And I'll say, you know what? This morning I was reading, and I'll be able to actually help that person with what I was reading that morning. The very thing that I thought had no impact had an impact. It's a seed. The Word of God is a seed. It goes in. It has life. And it actually works something in us. So can I challenge you this week? If you read the Bible, none, I would challenge you to grab the Bible and read it for 10 minutes sometime during the day. 10 minutes sometimes during the day. Not a book, not Facebook, your Bible. If you read it already for 10 minutes in a day, I would encourage you to increase it to 15 minutes. And just spend some time abiding in the Word, you living in the Word of God living in you, and you will see what it does to your life. Next, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Verses 33 through 36. You shall know the truth shall make you free. And they answered, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage. What was their response? What was the heart of their response? If the Son sets you free, or as he says here, if you abide in my word, the truth shall set you free. Their response, was, we're good. We're not in bondage to anybody. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Oh, man. Will God deliver us from the view of our lives that we're good? If there's anything that we're not, it's good. We have issues. And the more I pastor, the more I realize that I might not, but you guys have a lot of issues. Just kidding. No, but I mean, honestly, I mean, we have a lot of issues. Why is there so many books on psychology being sold? Why are psychologists and psychiatrists making mega bucks? Why are so many people even licensed in psychology and psychiatry? I think a lot of people take psychology courses in life. In school, because they want to understand themselves and they don't understand themselves. But why so much? It's because we, as a human race, are in a mess. And the worst thing that can happen to us is when pride rises in our heart to make us think we're good. And these people had reached a certain status in their religious life that made them self-confident when they had the very Son of God in front of them. Can you imagine to be so wrapped up in your religious traditions that you miss the very Son of God? Pride in the heart of man. We've never been in bondage to anyone. And Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Notice, commit sin is a verb, a continual, habitual action. Addictions, immoralities, bondage to insecurities, bondage to fears. I mean, it is unbelievable. Some people is like, we're good. And it's like, okay, can we go upstairs? I'm going up the stairs. I'm not taking the elevator. Why? I'm afraid of elevators. Okay, we're good. You know, it's like, you want to travel? No, I don't get on planes. Oh, we're good. You want to go to that place? No, there's too many germs there. We're good. You know, it's just like, there's so many issues. There are so many issues. I mean, we can talk from sin to insecurities to fears. You know, it's just like this song, Bruno. Who's the guy? Bruno what? When I see your face, he sings, there's nothing that I would change, you know, because you're amazing just the way you are. The song is nice. But you know, it's funny because he says, every morning I'm going to tell you you're beautiful and you're going to tell me that I'm not. But, you know, and it's just like the issues, the complexities that we have in our lives. We're not good. He who continues to sin. And listen, this is the quote from last week, but it's only half of it I'm going to read. Sin is not merely error or weakness or natural imperfection or the absence of good. Sin is moral perversity, social evil, a false direction of mind, an affection, a relationship, and life. It has moral and experiential existence, even though it has no separate metaphysical existence. It is a living, dynamic principle of a degenerate spiritual life. Sin is not an original law of the human will, for it is the striving, desiring, and acting against God. Sin is man confronting God in rational or irrational disbelief, in volitional disobedience, embracing self-love, self-rule, self-redemption, self-worship, therefore rationalism and its present corollary of scientism, rebellion and religious philosophy and systems of worship have constituted man's supreme fortress of self-defense against God. They're saying we are good. Jesus, knowing man, realizes that there's a principle in man that's continually disposed to doing bad. Here, with the Pharisees, with the Jews, it was not outward sin per se. It was inward problem that they had. It was their attitude towards Jesus. They were pushing away and fighting against the very freedom that Jesus wanted to give them. What's your attitude towards Jesus today? What's your attitude about yourself today? Were your grandparents Christians? Were they missionaries? Were your parents of great faith? And you think to yourself, well, my parents were believers, and it's just like, it's just wonderful. We're good. Do you look at yourself and outwardly everybody would say, oh, what a great moral person, but inside of that heart, inside of their heart. I mean, here, inside of their heart, they were planning to kill Jesus. What's your attitude towards Jesus? Are you pushing away through your pride? Are you fighting against freedom? And it's so funny that for years, when I was addicted to cocaine, I thought I was free. I have a friend that drove his Jeep into the sea, full of drugs. You would never do that, right? Full of drugs, he drove it into the sea, and he's like, now this is freedom. This is freedom. And it's amazing. Someone in marriage is like, I just need to be set free from this relationship, not realizing that they're slave to their desires. They are not free to stay. With drugs, it's like they think they're free to do, but it's just like you're not free to not do. These people hated Jesus, and they were in bondage to their hatred, but they thought themselves free to hate Jesus. But in reality, they were in bondage to the hatred of Jesus. Sin makes slaves, and Jesus has come to set us free. And they're like, we're good. We're Abraham's descendants. My great-grandfather was a Christian. So, Jesus says, who cares? Have you ever heard the expression, God has no grandchildren? God has no grandchildren. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. And he's going to go on to demonstrate that they're not as cool as they think they are, that they're not as, that they actually are nothing like their father, genetical father, Abraham. Jesus says, I know that you are descendants of Abraham. You are genetically, but you are not spiritually. And let me say this in passing. God has a plan for genetic descendants of Abraham. He has a real critical role for them. God's not finished with the Jewish people as the Jewish people. But God's plan for the Jewish people is not just genetic, it is also spiritual. The Bible also teaches the spiritual descendancy of Abraham. You can be a descendant of Abraham without a drop of genetic blood in you. Without a drop of his blood in you, you can be a descendant of Abraham. This might not mean much to you, but when I was in Bible school, I read that I was a direct descendant of Abraham by reading Galatians. I read this. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And I remember thinking, man, I've never cared about descendancies, and I still don't know who my great-grandparents are. But I thought to myself, I belong to the family of Abraham. I mean, he was a friend of God. And I just, all of a sudden, I saw a great descendancy behind me. And thought, this is just, what a great privilege. What a great privilege. And they reacted to that. What do you mean? We are the children of Abraham. They reacted to that and said, we are not born of fornication. But Jesus says to them, you say that you're children of Abraham, but I say you're children of the devil. Because Abraham would never have done this. What's this? What's this that Abraham would have never done? They were plotting to kill him. And I was thinking about this. When was Abraham not like these people? When was Abraham not like these Jews? First of all, when Melchizedek came. Melchizedek shows up in Genesis chapter 14 at the end of the chapter, and Abraham received this being without genealogy, without father, mother, with no beginning. Nothing was known about him. He received this man from God, and he gave him a tithe. But then if you go to Genesis chapter 18, it's amazing to me. Three guys show up. You want to turn there with me? Because this is, to me, really, really cool. Genesis chapter 18. They were so proud of being children of Abraham. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees, that's to Abraham of Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door and met them and bowed himself to the ground. So he saw three guys coming at him. And Abraham gets all excited, and he comes out and he just bows down before them, or before him, rather. You'll see. It says, and said, my Lord, that's why I said to him, not to them, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread and that you may refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant, they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, Sarah, quickly make ready three measures of fine meal, kneaded, however you say that, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and a good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will notice this, there are three, but one of them says, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also old? I'm not going to interpret that one. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Then the man rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become great and mighty nation? All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order. Notice verse 20. And the Lord said, because of the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grave. And then notice that at the end of the chapter, verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting. Now notice, three guys came. Abraham bows down. He says, can I prepare something for you? They get water. Hey, prepare the calf. Hey, prepare some food. Hey, I'm going to wash the feet. It says there's three of them. He bows down before the Lord. And then the Lord says, I will come back and you're going to have a child. Then the Lord goes away and two of them go towards Sodom, which are identified as angels. So who's the third person? It's Jesus. The third person is Jesus. And Jesus, in front of these guys, says to him, your father Abraham, it doesn't say would not have done this. It says your father Abraham did not do this. Your father Abraham did not do this. He was so excited to have a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. He was so excited that he got ready. He was so excited about the promise of God being fulfilled. He was so excited about everything that God was doing. And these Jews, they were not excited about what God was doing. They were excited about who they were. They needed no Savior. They were their own Savior. They didn't need God. They were God. So therefore, when Jesus showed up, rather than recognizing him, they hated him and wanted to get rid of him. They didn't realize the day of their visitation. Let me ask you, maybe you're not a believer today. What is your attitude towards Jesus? Do you realize that you can be completely excited about it and have an open heart and says, Lord Jesus, I didn't know you came to set me free. Really? I thought you were just a distant person, but I didn't realize you were so close and you want to set me free. Or the attitude of your heart can be, you know what? I need no Savior. I am my Savior. But on your deathbed, I would like to see you rise yourself. And you know what ended up happening with them? To self-defense, to defend themselves, what they did is they began to throw dirt. You belong. See, well, actually, they said, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father. He is God. Oh, my goodness. You are of your father, the devil. Well, I gotta skip a bunch of stuff. See, it's so exciting, the time just flies. Well, let's just go to the end of the chapter. Jesus says to them, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones. I mean, they just went like that. One, I mean, everybody's just picking up stones. Why are they picking up stones? What did Jesus say for them to pick up stones and want to kill him? Why are they breathing threats against them? He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's saying, I've always been. Jesus has always existed. Jesus came. Now let's think. Think of history. Let's go back. Think of Caesar's 2,000 years ago. You know, think of Nebuchadnezzar. Think of Abraham 4,000 years ago. Think of Adam and Eve, whatever. Think of the earth when it was created. Think of the sun. Think of the Milky Way. Think of the universe when it was created. Think of the angels and when they were created, even before all that. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. I've always been. Do you think of Jesus just as poor, skinny guy on a cross? I mean, think about it. You go through places here in Mallorca and you have people wearing around their necks a poor skinny guy around their necks. Or then we celebrate Christmas and then we're like, oh, little Jesus. Yeah, it is little Jesus. But do you realize that he is the eternal one that came to the earth? So that you might know the truth, so that we might be set free. He is everything. And Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. He is from everlasting. And I want to ask you, where is your confidence today? Is your confidence in yourself? We don't need anybody. We're not in bondage. Our family has never been in bondage to anybody. Is your confidence your heritage? You were brought up in a Christian family, so therefore you think to yourself, oh, wow, of course, I was born in a Christian family by the sovereignty of God, so therefore I'm a believer. Where's your confidence? And do you need a lot of faith when it comes to Jesus? Do you find yourself thinking to yourself, oh, I just need to believe more. I just need to believe more. I just need to believe more. Or are you able to see him as the everlasting one? And no matter how big your sin is, you're able to say like John Newton, I think it's on his grave, it says, I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. Who is Jesus? Do you rage against them? Are you indifferent like Pilate? Or is your heart, does your heart just pump? You know, your worship comes and you're just like, oh, Lord. You know, it's just like, does your heart just burn? And say, I have no hope if it's not for Jesus. What's our attitude? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we don't need Jesus and anything. Jesus, you are the everlasting one. Thank you, Lord, that although it boggles our minds the fact that you existed forever, the Lord, that you took the time to come to the earth to love on us and save us. You don't want to do us any harm. You came to save man. And I pray, Father, that we would do that which we always tell people to do. The recognition is this first step to recovery. You know, just realize that, man, we have a problem and that you've come to help us. Save us, Lord, from our pride. Save us from our prejudices. Save us from our genetical confidences, Lord, that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.